You can finish eating where you are. What we're going to do tonight is actually start with a question. I want you guys to kind of talk about in your seats with each other. And that is, number one, and very simply, what is your worst date ever? And why do you think it went so bad? So, summarize quickly. So just take a moment and talk about that with the people at your table. And I think what we'll do is go ahead and talk. We'll take three or five minutes, so talk quickly. But I want to hear the best story from each table. So vote on the best story. It doesn't have to be big, you know. I guess Monica will be sharing, huh? Hers is fun. Okay, it wasn't with Jason, all right. Summarize.
So my mom didn't let me have a boyfriend when I was in junior high. But of course, like on the last day, the guy that I had a crush on for like, you know, all of junior high, like asked me out on a date. And so I said yes. And because my mom didn't let us have, because my mom didn't know and I couldn't let her know, we had to like concoct a story. So I was going to the mall with some friends to watch a movie. And my mom, when she heard this, she's like, oh, great, I'll come with you guys. I was like, no, you know, like, I'm going to the mall with my friends. She's like, I'll just, you know, follow a healthy distance behind. I won't interfere. Like, I won't talk to you. I won't pretend I know you. But, you know, I'll just be there as well. And, like, nothing, you know, she insisted on coming. So we went to the theaters and watched A Civil Action. I still remember it. Then we, like, decided to sneak out in the middle of the movie. We were, like, three rows ahead of her. And so we snuck out. She saw us.
Like, gets up and follows us out and then follows us on this date
with our friends.
So
we never actually went out on a date.
Nice. Nice. Yeah. Okay, in the back there. Take a bow, right? Yeah.
So I said sure, and he didn't want to buy the tickets for the dance, so that was his thing. And then he picked me up, and I opened the door, and he was kind of like, "You're wearing that," and I was just, and so then he gives me a dead wrist corsage. We go to the Olive Garden, and we have a lot of friends did, and the waiter puts the bill in front of him, and he slides it in front of me, and I had to pay for your ticket to the dance. You have to pay for my meal.
Wow.
Go to the dance, and my friend Carrie Beckmark is wearing a dress similar but different from mine. And so I make a joke, oh, gotta stay away from Carrie because she's, you know, her dress is like mine. And he was like, well, just because she looks good in her dress. Oh. And so then I went to the bathroom to get away from him, and he followed me into the woman's bathroom.
Oh,
and then we jam. And then we get in the car. And I want to go home because I didn't want to be there in the first place. And Seattle is East Seattle and West Seattle, and I live in West Seattle, and high school's in West Seattle, but we start crossing the bridge to East Seattle. And I'm like, where are we going? He's like, oh, I touch you. And his name is Forrest, and Forrest drives into the forest and parks the car and starts telling me about his feelings for me. And I said very politely, well, that's very sweet, but I just don't feel that way. And he
Oh.
What? So, anyways, you know, he's asking how I feel about it. What I wanted to say was, well, I feel like wrapping my sweater around my fist and punching through the window. I didn't say that. So, he starts the car and he drives back into civilization and he goes into the Sherry's parking lot, and then he starts yelling at me about how I am a tease and I let him on. And then he drove me home, and the next day at school, he told everyone that we were in love.
Wow. So you dated bipolar Bob. Wow. Okay. Does that take the cake? Oh, yeah. Okay. Wow. No comment. All right.
So my first date with somebody was with five guys and him. We went to McDonald's. I couldn't resist.
Thank you. Thank you. It was group dating.
It was group dating.
She knew all my friends, by the way, so wasn't that weird. We didn't eat it. Did we eat it? It wasn't a date, though, because we weren't dating.
Right.
There you go. I did pay, though, didn't I?
Yeah.
Okay. See, I didn't. Yeah, there's like train wrecks of dating, and then there's just a lot of just bad dates that aren't necessarily train wrecks. But where did all this start? Well, some of you have seen this before. So kind of the outline that we've been using to kind of think through things biblically, including things like dating, is that there's a creation, there's a fall which affects whatever God created. There's God sent Christ to redeem us as men and women. And then, you know, there's a full restoration coming, of which we begin to get to taste some of it here and now. So we talked about that last week, about the idea of genders and how that works. So just in terms of where relationships, dating and whatever began, back in creation, God said something after he created Adam and Eve and brought Eve over and gave her to Adam. It says, verse 24 of chapter 2 of Genesis, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So, kind of thinking through that, there are two pretty simple parts to that. One is leaving. So ladies, you don't want a guy who's going to say, "Hey, can we get married and move in with my mom and dad?" That's not leaving. He needs to leave. And you don't want one whose, you know, mom or dad are, you know, constantly hawking over them. So there's this picture that a man becomes mature and economically independent and moves from under his parents' authority to begin to accept authority for himself in life and to also to care for this woman. Personally, my life, I actually had to, there was a real quick break with me in my life. I was working through college. My parents were paying for college. And 12 days after I graduated, I got married. So that was a very quick transition. I was under my parents' authority at that point. If I had not been, I told them I wanted to get married about 6 months earlier, and they said, "Over our dead bodies, you will finish school or you will pay for school." So there was kind of a motive there to for me to just kind of wait on the Lord and wait an additional semester to get married. It wasn't, if it had been like 3 years later, I would have said, "Sorry, I'll take out a loan." Because I wanted to marry her, and so we got married 12 days after I graduated. But the point was, at that moment, I accepted full responsibility for our lives. My parents didn't send me checks to, you know, pay our bills. We had jobs, so on and so forth. And then the idea of cleaving, getting married, uniting two lives socially, material, physically, and emotionally. It's one of the reasons I think that there's a bad picture of people, even with things like checkbooks, where the husband has a checkbook and the wife has a checkbook. I'm like, really, that's not one, that's two. Now, if one of them has a business or something, I can understand that, but if they're just, you know, socially, they're just have separate checkbooks for that purpose of, "I've got my money and you've got your money," that's a faulty understanding of marriage. You need to work that out. Find a way that you can both pool your money and manage it together. The fall has obviously affected it hugely, because the end of, if you've got your Bible open to Genesis 2, the end of Genesis 2 is the happiest moment there's ever been on planet Earth. The very last verse of chapter 2, right after God says, "Therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Verse 25, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." That was last great moment. And then chapter 3 happens, we all know, the fall. In the fall, Adam and Eve both failed to relate to each other the way God intended. One of the quickest results was shame. They both became aware of their own nakedness. They hid from each other, made coverings out of leaves for themselves, because there was all of a sudden now it was, I can't trust you. Sin entered in. So, you know, this idea of transparency and being completely open and free in front of another person was foreign. And so they hid themselves from each other, hid themselves from God. God judged them for their sin and kicked them out of the garden. One of the reasons I know that the tension was towards each other was because, number one, there was nobody else in the world at that moment. So it wasn't like they were like, somebody's going to see us naked, you know. No, there was this sense of all of a sudden shame before each other. And, you know, and I don't think they were looking at, oh my gosh, the animals, you know, or looking at us, you know. they had this sense of, I cannot be completely open and transparent in front of you. God judged them, kicked them out of the garden, and then fallen ways of relating between sexes has developed all kinds of sexual immorality, which if you just read from Genesis 3 on through the whole Old Testament, just happens again and again in a lot of different ways. Guys like Samson took that to a new level as he even married two women, wrongly motivated by how pretty they were. That was it. They were really pretty. I want her, you know. And he was run by his loins and not by the will of God. David, great and righteous man, fell in lust with a woman from his own rooftop and chose to commit sexual immorality with her. In the New Testament, there's examples as well. But one of the things that happens that's helpful to understand in the New Testament is there's a word in the Greek called porneia. And it is actually the word meaning sexual immorality. It's where we obviously get our word pornography from. But the idea was that it is anything other than a sexual union in the bonds of lifelong covenant marriage between a man and a woman. Everything else was considered porneia in the New Testament, whatever that expression may be. So that's the fallen world that we live in. It's obviously still going on today, still in some of these ways of relating are actually ingrained in our culture. Most people have these concepts from a very young age just because they've never been taught otherwise. In redemption, in Christ, there's forgiveness and a cleansing. And what's helpful for us to understand is that the most important aspect of redemption is that we are restored to God. There's a relationship there that's been broken when sin happened that broke our relationships with other people. Okay? Broken relationship here leads to broken relationships here. The first step is Christ redeeming us and bringing us to God. That restored relationship then can flow into other relationships, the restoration. A new relationship with God that becomes the foundation for restored relationships with people. Marriage, friendships. The New Testament says crazy things like enemies are to be loved. It totally turns the fallen relationships that the world has on its head. Okay, at that point. I'll say this. I'm gonna the notes from last week and this week I will post online on our website under groups under groups and studies. So if you have any interest in that, so you're not writing the whole time. Now, moving into kind of our contemporary scene, or what I think is also a historical summary, there's three pretty simple philosophies of dating that have dominated humankind for thousands of years. Number one is what's called prearranged marriage. Dad, and sometimes with the influence of mom, select the spouse for their child to marry. Now, this still happens in a lot of places in the world. Prearranged marriage. It is becoming more and more appealing to me as a father. We've already picked them. That's true. I had forgotten that. We picked them when they were littler. So there are benefits to this, though. It actually really appeals to me a lot as a dad of two daughters looking out into a sea of morons who are run by their hormones and don't know how to get a job. So the idea of convincing my daughters to let me pick their husband has a lot of appeal. But this is actually, you know, what's ironic about this is that prearranged marriages have a higher success rate than any other type of marriage, dating or courtship. So what you're doing at that moment is you're trusting your parents that they have wisdom. Now, if your parents are idiots, then a prearranged marriage, you're doomed. But if your parents are wise and say they have a good marriage, then are they just going to pick somebody out of the blue for you? Are they going to pick someone that's going to be good for you? So prearranged marriages have a higher success rate than other types of marriages. The second type, and this is one we'll be talking about a little bit more, is courtship. It's a relationship with oversight with a clear end goal of marriage. The goal during the process, whole process, is of discernment of this person and this relationship. Is this marriage, you know, is this moving towards marriage? So there's a goal in the process and obviously an end goal as well. And then the third one is what is predominant in our culture. I just call it non-Christian dating, or AKA recreational dating. It's a relationship without oversight of, i.e., a father or an elder or leader, and with uncertain end goals. It seems like to me there are many people who date in order to be happily dating someone. And it's no wonder that marriage gets put off. Just to kind of give you a framework of why this is such a contemporary development, a modern development in our world. Ironically, dating came into the English vernacular around the mid-1890s as a euphemism for prostitution. The word dating. There was no such thing as dating as we understand it until at least the mid-20th century. In the early 1900s, many women's magazines and many other cultural media began telling women what a woman was to be like. So now, instead of oftentimes of looking to family and faith as being the predominant influences of a woman's understanding of what a woman is to be like, now outside forces driven by advertisers are telling women what to be like. It's common today. It's so common today, it's just assumed. Go to your local grocery store and look at the front covers of women's magazines. It's 50 ways to, you know, be happier, 20 ways to satisfy your man in bed, none of which is pray with him. 10 ways to look 10 years younger than you are. It's all this advice telling you what you should be like. And our culture in particular, that has had a huge impact. Now, men have been told a long time what to be like. It used to be mostly by their dads, but culture has taken over that role as well. But there's a definite influence. So boys and girls began this process of going out, and you know what has developed into a point where people are romantically, emotionally, sexually involved with each other in almost every dating situation. It seems ironic that when I was a kid 20 years ago, thinking back, it was very unusual for people to be to live together prior to marriage, to even to be sexually active. The idea of sexual activity and dating was always like, oh, they've been dating for a long time and then they became sexually active. Nowadays, it's common in culture for a woman she's considered conservative if she puts the guy off for 6 or 8 dates. And obviously there's a whole new vernacular that has developed, hooking up, friends with benefits. Men use the term scoring, basically enjoying sex with none of the responsibilities of loving a woman or keeping her. 1,500 people at any given moment are on Craigslist looking for a casual encounter. It's everywhere. And this goes on until basically people go like this until it gets to a point where one or both parties are dissatisfied and they begin looking elsewhere. And so this idea of recreational dating rarely ends in marriage, or truthfully rarely ends in marriage. When it does, the divorce rate is much higher than other forms of dating, such as courtship. And so the one of the things that happens is that basically people are trying to enjoy all the physical, emotional, sexual benefits of marriage without the commitment. So basically what happens is if you've done that, you go into a relationship, you give yourself completely to that person, a year later, things aren't good, go your separate ways, next person, give everything to them, year, 2 years, 3 years later, that's over, go give yourself completely to the next person. We were not created for that. God didn't design us to basically give ourselves completely to one person after another, like that. We were designed for and created for that relationship where a man and a woman come together for life. Now, I'll say this because I have been married for 15 years. Marriage is the best thing going. I'm convinced of it. I love her more than I loved her 15 years ago. I was an idiot 15 years ago. I still would like to go back, but God fortunately loves idiots too. But you know, the idea of our relationship has been, it's been incredibly satisfying and meaningful, knowing that we will never get divorced, ever. Period. And do you know how liberating that is? The day you get married, to look at that person and go, you're my best friend, you're my lover, you're my partner, and there is not anything on this earth that will ever tear us apart. And if both of you have that attitude, there will be nothing that will tear you apart. That's what God intended. And what's so sad about 20-somethings in America right now is they long for that. They're not sure it's possible. And the reason they're dating and living with one person after another is because they're actually waiting, hoping for the day when that ideal will open up and can become a reality. But they think that it's far off. They don't think it can start when you're 20 years old. I think that's a lie from Satan. But reasons, there are some reasons why we are where we are in terms of the dating culture that we live in. We are all victims of this, and there's no other way around it. One is industrialization that happened in the end of the 19th century into the 20th century, and of course continuing now. Young men and women began moving away from small agricultural towns to large cities to work in mills, factories, and offices. This caused them to be taken from their parents in small towns where they had been held accountable to a city, and also the oversight of their family, friends, lifelong relatives, and all of that in the whole process of dating. What happened 100 years ago, oftentimes, was a guy would fall in love with a woman from the same town. He knew her family before he ever went out on a date with her. He knew, everybody in the town knew what she was like. There was a sense of, this is a woman that's worthy of me spending time with. In the modern urban culture, you don't know their family. They don't know your family. There's no background. And with the internet, of course, casual encounters have a whole new meaning. Second, the culture and movies created this romantic idea of dating and marriage. It created this fairy tale life. Now, I'm not against romantic movies. I'll watch them occasionally with her. Because I love her. Lord of the Rings is about as romantic as I get. But our culture's created that from a small age. A girl is taught that, you know, there's a boy out there who's gonna, you know, win her, and it's amazing to me that even from the ages my girls reached kindergarten, there was this idea of a boyfriend. And so while there's a healthy understanding that of growing up and wanting to relate to a person of the opposite sex. 91% of Americans will get married at some point, by the way. And that's understood. There's this idea that you can't be happy without one. There is no way you're going to be happy until you're in that serious dating relationship or marriage. And our culture builds that. It also reinforces, I think, in terms of the casual relationships. People living together never seem to have real big problems. And people who are just hooking up don't seem to, you know, you look at the movies and MTV and whatever, and it doesn't show you the dark, ugly side of when that person's alone. It's always the the glamour of the party event, the being together, and everything looks, you know, ideal. And we've grown up in the TV, internet, movie culture. Another one is automobiles. Now, this may sound funny, but this provided couples with a weatherproof, private, climate-controlled couch on wheels that could be driven to the forest. And you know, think about it. It is that's had an influence. There was never such thing as a back seat until the car was developed, you know. So a lot of things have happened in cars over the years. Another one is the growth of adolescence. Adolescence is kind of defined as the time between a person's body becoming physically mature, you know, sexually, physically, not necessarily fully grown, but, you know, a woman has reached her period, a male has begun, you know, having wet dreams, and he's reached this point, okay, we're all grown up, but reaching a point of sexual maturity and the point where a person is economically independent, gets married, moved out. That age used to be very small. 100 years ago, well, I've got the statistics on 1963. Let's just take the age of 15. Just say that a person is sexually mature, at least has reached that point at age 15. So in 1963, men got married at age 23 on average. A woman got married at age 20 on average, 1963, 50 years ago, almost 50. Now it is 27, almost 28 for men, and 24.5 for women. So we've spread that gap from, for women, what was 5 years to now 10 years. That's 5 years of your life that you are not in a marriage relationship, but you are sexually mature and you have natural desires that are need to be, you know, acted upon, or there's a desire to act upon them. Same thing with men. You now added, say, 15 to 27, 28 years old. It's 12, 13 years. So that's been a modern development that puts a lot of extra pressure on people. What do you do with that time? Number five is church failure. I think churches have failed to teach the whole counsel of God and understanding men's and women's roles, what I believe is oversight in an urban culture like ours, and I'll get to this in a moment, but basically saying since many of you don't have fathers that live here and many of you don't have brothers that live here that would have 100 years ago watched over your life and loved you, so that if some idiot beat you up or treated you badly, there used to be called, dead serious, know a guy who was part of one years ago, blanket parties. So a group of guys, usually the brother, uncles, cousins of the gal who was dumped, maybe raped, you know, date rape or whatever, the guys would get together and go over and catch the guy one night after dark, coming into his house or whatever, and cover his head with a blanket. And they would beat him and swear that he should never do that again to her or any other woman. And they would leave him to think about that. Now, I'm not advocating that. I'm not suggesting that we get blankets. But the idea was that was how seriously men took their responsibility towards their sisters and cousins and daughters. And my point is that in the Christian church, that there should be the church in an urban culture like this where you don't have that kind of, at least a support group to help you, to stand with you, then a church should do that. I have a friend in Jacksonville. He had a girl in his church. She was a member, and she started dating this guy, and they dated for 2 or 3 months, and then the guy started doing some weird things, and she broke up with him. But he kept coming to church, and then he kept showing up at her house, and then he kept calling her, and then he showed up at work, and now he hadn't hurt her physically or done anything like that, but he clearly could not get the message. This woman was from, I think, the West Coast, did not have parents or whatever. She shared it with her pastor, and actually one of the elders in the church, who was a 50-year-old gentleman, called this young man on the phone and said simply, this is our sister. we love her and care about her, and she's communicated to us that she's no longer seeing you. She doesn't want to see you, and she doesn't understand that why you don't get that message. Now, didn't do anything she didn't want them to do. They talked to her about it to see if it was okay first. She felt comfortable with that. But the point is there's oversight. And the church has failed in almost every area of that to provide that. As a result, we live in a really fragmented society where people struggle to make sense of dating. So, wisdom for biblical dating or courtship. This is the just helping you to understand. I'm not an advocate of dating, but I know we use that terminology, and I can still use the terminology. But when I say dating, realize I mean courtship. I mean there's a purpose to it. And before we get into this, that's something you have to understand, that the purpose of dating or courtship is to get to know someone in such a way that leads to marriage or a peaceful parting of the ways. Now, one of the problems why we don't have peaceful parting of the ways is because we just load all our emotions right into the front end of the relationship rather than saying, okay, this has a long-term goal. I'm going to enter this slowly and wisely and with my eyes open. And if there's a point where I realize this person is not marriage material, then hopefully we have communicated enough as a Christian brother and sister that we can still walk away and peacefully. What happens, though, again, is because people pour their emotions into the relationship right from the very beginning, that rarely happens. So here's some principles. Number one, keep in mind that marriage is a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman. This keeps you from over-investing early in a relationship, living off of warm fuzzies, okay? I had them, okay? It keeps you from thinking that the highest goal is for me to be in love. You go beyond that and go, the highest goal of this whole dating relationship, of why I'm spending time with this guy and she's spending time with me, is that one day we could discern whether this is God's will for us to be married or not. Confession. I dated a girl when I was a sophomore in college that she was so cute, okay? I mean, she just made, whenever I was around her, just made my heart pitter-patter and all of that. I lived off of endorphins, just raw endorphins. I don't think I ate or took a shower or anything for about 2 weeks. I went to class, but I don't know if I was there. It was just raw endorphins. Endorphins are powerful, right? Everybody confess that? Endorphins are a powerful thing. And about 2 weeks later, I began to actually talk to her. She and I were hanging out, okay? We were hanging out, so don't think. But I was just like looking at her all the time, you know? So about 2 weeks later, I began to really talk to her, and we were getting to know each other, and I realized I really don't like her. I don't like her personality. I don't like her vision of life, what she wants to do. You know, she was thinking along the lines of you know, she wanted to go move out into the country and, you know, have a husband that hunted and fished and, you know, whatever, and they had 27 kids, and I just, her vision of what she wanted to do and just didn't match. And I began to realize that. But if I had acted off, and I suffered as we broke up, but it, in that sense, but I realized how powerful that was. If I had kept in mind that this whole thing of us even getting to know each other has a purpose of should we get married, then I would have treated her very differently. And I would have been much more cautious about my emotions. One thing you need to do if you're single here tonight is you need to throw out the idea that there's a Mr. Right or a Miss Right. It is not a biblical idea that there is one person. Truth is, and I'll say this in front of her, there are probably, I haven't met any and don't hope to, but I could probably be married to half a dozen, you know, women in the Northeast happily, you know. It's not that God, you know, the reason I know that she's Mrs. Right is because I'm married to her. I have met people who've been like, well, we've been married for a year. I'm just not sure if she's Ms. Right, though, or whatever. And I go, she is. I can speak on the authority of God's word. She is Ms. Right for you. You stay in that relationship. And that's how you know if you get married, okay? So don't pull that. That's what I'm saying. That's where people like pull back and they have this ideal of, well, this is hard. This is not working. So there must be somebody else out there that won, you know. It's a fairy tale, okay? It really is. So you need to get rid of that. Secondly, be who God meant you to be now. Sin has affected men and women so that most of them are nowhere near being ready to get married. An average male, 18 to 34 years old, spends 2 hours and 34 minutes a day playing video games. He is not ready to be married. Amen, ladies? of course. What? Yeah. And, you know, if a guy's doing that, it's not ironic that that same age group of 18 to 34-year-old men are the least likely population segment in America to go to church. So if you're a guy here tonight, 18 to 34 years old, congratulations, you are a minority in American church, which I love. I dream of God. I'm not worried about the ladies, because Christianity in America is great and is very feminine. But I would love nothing more than to see, you know, 10 years from now, 200 guys 18 to 34 years old in this church, you know, because then I would know that you ladies would be here. Because if these guys love Jesus and are studying His Word and, you know, mature, not playing video games 2.5 hours a day, you're going to want to meet them. So there's a lot of a lack of maturity on a lot of guys. There's no jobs or even prospects of getting jobs for a number of guys. Lack of motivation, no goals, lack of focus on anything that really matters. Ladies, if you want to know if your guy falls into one of this, ask him where he's going to be in 5 years. What life's going to be like in 5 years? If he says, I don't know, he does not have a plan. Okay, if he works really hard at his job so he can buy some 22-inch spinners for his car, okay. He is not. He cannot put bread on the table with spinners. Okay, he is not going to care for you. I don't care how loud his stereo is in his car. God wants you. You know, ladies. Many women don't have any concept of a healthy relationship with a man because a lot of times because their dad was a jerk. And I meet so many women who are looking for a guy to fill that void in their heart that was left by their dad. Listen, there is a dad that can fill that void. And if he fills that void first, then you won't ever put a man on that pedestal. Because number one, he can't be that guy to you. Only God can. Your dad blew it, but God can overcome your dad. This guy, I don't care if he is Mr. Right, he can't overcome that in your heart. So, you know, you got to work on that. I say this under the authority of God's Word. God wants you to live life now. If you're like, well, I'm single, but I want to be married, then good, work towards marriage. But right now, be single. Work hard. Pursue your dreams. Study. You know, work your job. Save money. You know, make investments. Buy a home. I tell you what, I can't imagine what is probably more sexy to a woman. Now, it's hard for me to imagine, but then to find a single guy in his 20s, mid-late 20s, who has worked so hard and has such a plan for life, he has already bought a home for his future bride whenever she comes along. He's living there right now, not with 42 other guys he's charging rent to, but he's living there, maybe has a roommate, but, you know, he's living there and he's got a plan. He's made it as an investment financially, and he's also preparing for someone that he can invite to live in that home with him. It's important to realize that you're the place where God intended you to be right now. And there are some simple ideas about this. I've told my daughters and Jordan this as well. That so if the purpose of courting and dating is ultimately marriage, then you need to at least be at the point where economic independence or social independence from your parents is coming. You can see it. So 14-year-old girls and boys don't need to be dating. Okay? They're not going to get married unless they live somewhere in the South. No. 13 in South Carolina, yeah. So, but you know, you need to be working towards independent. A guy especially needs to be ready to date a woman who may become your wife. So, a guy should not be dating somebody that he honestly couldn't see. God blesses the relationship that he's not going to be married to in 2, maybe 3 years. At any given moment, he should not enter to a dating courtship relationship with a woman if he is not in a position that they can be married in 2 or 3 years. Now, the reason I say that, and a lot of parents and your parents will probably hate me, I believe in short engagements, okay? Long dating courtship, make sure this is the right thing. But once you decided this is marriage, none of this 3 or 4 years down the road, okay? That's actually another piece of advice in a moment. A man or a woman, this may be the most important part of this. Any man or woman needs to have their relationship with God right before they can have a relationship with somebody else and it be healthy. So I say this, God better be number one in your life before you start dating somebody else. Because it is so easy to raise that person up to number one. But if you've got God as number one in your life, then you are, you know, that's one of the things that God would say you need to have. Number three, decide now what is important in a future spouse. Write down the traits you're looking for. Seriously. And write down all of them, you know. And I say separate the negotiable from the non-negotiable, okay? Determine that you'll not compromise on the non-negotiables, no matter how cute the person is. Non-negotiables, let me give you just an example. Number one on all your lists should be a faithful Christian. Okay, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That doesn't just limit marriage in terms of that. It actually also includes like business partnerships, anything big like that, that you may be bonded to somebody who's not a believer. And it's something you can't just walk away from. So, but in the bonds of marriage, you should definitely be looking for somebody that's a Christian. Supposedly, 80-some% of America is Christian. Does anybody think that's accurate? Okay, so it's much lower, the actual Christian population. How do you discern a Christian? Well, do they love Jesus? Do they love Jesus? Do they love His church? Ladies, if you're talking to a guy and he's like, well, I try to go to church occasionally, ding, 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 just turn around and walk away. Okay? Because you'll look at him, and I know this, ladies, you'll say, well, will you go to church with me? And if he thinks you're cute, he will. And my cousin, who is as lost as a goose, okay, he is lost, does not know Christ, sat in Thanksgiving dinner one time, right after we had dinner, we're sitting in the den together, he and me and I think his dad, and he looked at me and he's like, man, I can't wait. He was engaged to this beautiful woman. He said, man, I can't wait until we get married. And he said, I can finally stop having to go to church. He was going to church to please her. And trust me, ladies, you're not that discerning to know whether he's really going just to please you or whether he's going to please God. So if he's not going before you meet him, then you let him start going to church on his own. Then maybe you can talk. But you just tell him right up, you're looking for a man who loves Jesus, has a desire to grow in his word, desire to be on mission. You know, ladies, another non-negotiable, you want a guy who has a plan for his life. He has a job or is working on getting one, has a plan. Guys, you want to find a woman who's modest. You know, there is plenty of eye candy in the world, okay? And our culture teaches a lot of women to use their bodies to get attention. You do not want a woman who is using her body to get your attention. Now, hopefully, her body gets your attention. Hopefully, she's not walking around in a burlap sack and a ski mask, you know? If you're not attracted to her, you shouldn't be dating her. But the point is, there are women, the Bible talks about a woman being modest, and there is there's a way a woman dressed that is trying to draw male attention. I think it's Al Mohler who said, men are committed to view pornography. Men are tempted to view pornography. Women are tempted to, how did he say it? To do pornography, basically, or to be pornographic in how they dress. So the temptation of men is to look, and the temptation of a woman is to use that body to draw that attention. So, number four, don't jump right into a date with someone. Find out what they're like in a social setting. Classes, church, group outings, get together with friends. You know, before you go on a date, see what they're like. Now, you can't always do that, I understand, but that's certainly something we can do in most cases, is find out what that person is like. Why is that helpful? Anybody?
They're not fake.
Okay, you should be able to trust them a little bit. They're not fake.
See how they interact with other people.
See how they interact with other people. Anybody been on a date in your life that you weren't something completely honest to yourself on that date, but you were more worried about pleasing that person than you were about really showing that person who you were? Okay, that's the fault of jumping right into that date, because we can all put our best foot forward. We can all try to impress. We can all kind of shape ourselves for that moment. But if you've seen that person interact with other people and you've interacted with that person in a group setting, then there's not this awkwardness of like, well, if they show up on the date and he's like talking like Barry White or something, then you're like, whoa, what happened, you know? You have a cold or something? You know? I mean, seriously, so that's important. I'll just tell you, I'll be spending a lot of time with the guys who date my daughters down the road, way down the road. They will not come and honk their horn. I will go out there and beat their car with a baseball bat and swear to them if they come back, I have guns. I do. I'm not supposed to, but I do have guns. So I used to squirrel hunt and bird hunt, and I know how to use them. So that will be one of the things I show the guy when he comes in to visit for the first time with me. He's not coming to visit her the first time. He's coming to visit me. And because who's in charge of her? I am. Until the day, ladies, there's it's not a mistake that who is supposed to walk you down the aisle on your wedding day. He is giving you away. I am the man in my girl's life. I am the one to be giving them away. And some of you girl ladies that did not have dads like that, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. But you know you didn't have a dad like that, because it's missing. Teresa's dad was not a great guy. He wasn't a horrible guy, but he was definitely not a great guy either. Her grandfather ended up giving her away at our wedding. So, and I had to meet him while we were dating. And he had to give his approval, and that meant a lot to her. I don't even know where I was talking about, but talking about the girls. These guys, I'm going to tell them they need, if they can spend time with my girls, treat them with dignity and respect, they are welcome to spend a little bit of time with them. And if they can't, then they'll never find their body. So the police will never locate them.
Them.
They're good. Hey, that's a great idea. They're going to listen to this before they even come to the house. If they still want to come, then we can talk. The fifth one is that we need to view the person we are dating with and the relationship from a biblical perspective. And what I wanted to share with you is a friend of mine. A little while back, kind of went through a real, he's a single guy, went through a real cathartic kind of experience in thinking through dating as a Christian and what that means. And he's a great guy. He wrote almost two pages. this is his, I call it a sample of a Christian's philosophy of dating. And this is just something for you to take with you and to reflect upon. I think it shows a lot of wisdom, and actually I would almost encourage all of you to write that if you're single. Write something or take this and use it, adopt it yourself. But what you'll find in this is a... If you skip down to the middle of the front page, these are the following following ideas about a relationship, a dating relationship. Everybody got one? Oh, sorry. So, everybody got one? Oh. Okay. All the big table. Okay, you can share. So number one, the relationship is to glorify God, the dating relationship. If it doesn't glorify God, then all steps must be taken to make it glorify God. If we try all steps and still the relationship doesn't glorify God, then it must end. Wow. Number two, God has given us gender-specific roles. I abide by my roles. As a man, this requires me to lead courageously, reject passivity, accept responsibility, and live for God's greater reward. My job is also to serve her. I also realized while typing this, I need a better understanding of what her role is so I can help her. Number three, I will evaluate our relationship at all times, constantly checking to see if it's healthy, and so on and so forth. Number four, I will make sure God is my number one priority. I will also encourage her at all times in her walk with God. Now, this is very important for every relationship. Her relationship with God is much, much more important than this relationship. If one or both of our personal relationships with God is struggling as a result of this relationship, we have a problem. Number five, I will take care that we are both guarding our hearts and will be especially careful to guard her heart. Again, if you hear that, that's what he should be. He's guarding her heart. He's caring for her. Almost to the point, I would say that if somebody was going to be hurt by this relationship ending, he wanted it to be him, not her. He wanted this to be a good experience for her, even if it ended. Number six, I acknowledge sex is wonderful for married people and detrimental to all others. As a result, I'll make sure that our relationship is pure. He talks about not being alone with her. Next statement, I will treat her like a sister in Christ, and so on and so forth. I just wanted to read that section because I think it was very helpful. Just encourage you to think through that. This gives me great hope that a guy wrote this. So, thinking through this as an issue. If I was going to try to write a document of Christian philosophy of dating for somebody in their 20s or 30s or whatever, it'd be very similar to this. So the fact that a guy who is thinking through these things wrote it encourages me. So if you want to date a Christian, then you need to view that person from a biblical perspective. And this really does affect how you treat that person emotionally and physically. Oftentimes it's easy for Christian men to ignore that they are actually, when they're physically touching their date, they are touching theirs or someone else's future wife, while at the same time expecting their future wife to remain pure. A lot of people don't have the understanding that they're messing around, men are messing around with the daughter of a father, a future wife of a husband, a future mother of children. They're messing around with a sister in Christ, and ultimately God's daughter. Now, does anybody think that if somebody laid their hands, some guy laid his hands on my daughter, that would make me mad? Anybody think that that would? How much, multiply that times infinity, and how angry God is when a guy has his hands all over one of God's daughters. That God is very angry with that. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Treat older women as mothers, younger as sisters, with all purity." That means, by the way, that we don't necessarily have to wait for a Christian sister to come to us in the context of a church. If you have and I would say this ladies as well, but guys as well, if you have a Christian sister who's a friend and she is dating a guy and you are seeing all kinds of alarms because you are a guy and you know how guys think and you can see it, but she can't because she thinks he's wonderful, but you see that and you see a lot of alarms are going off in the back of your head, you don't need to wait for her to come to you. If my sister had locked arms with a guy, and she's staring at him, and they're walking, she's staring at him, and they're walking blindly off of a cliff, and I see them. Am I going to wait for her to look at me and go, "What do you think?" Or am I going to go grab her and say, "I love you, he's an idiot. Let him go walk off the cliff. You come over here with me. there's another guy for you." It's also important to ask yourself the holiness question. Does dating this person help me to grow in my love for Christ and holiness in my life? If no, something's wrong in the relationship. Because one of God's purposes of marriage is our growth in holiness. Number six, determined to keep sex out of the relationship. This obviously builds off the previous one. But as you begin to date, one of the people who meets the qualities of number two, somebody who fulfills that, discuss the point together when it is appropriate. And I do think in I think there's a point. We live in an extremely sex saturated culture, and I think that Christian couples that are get to a certain point in dating that it's beginning to get a little more serious. They're moving to marriage. They haven't said they're going to get married yet, but it's like, okay, we've gotten through four or five times of kind of being together. We kind of really have gotten to know each other quite a bit. Then there needs to be the statement, okay, where are the physical lines going to be? And so on and so forth. If you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in the New Testament, gives us some advice about this. Just really a couple of passages here. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your bodies." Another place is, first, if you take that into mind, under consideration, 1 Thessalonians, flip to the right a little bit, a few books. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 and following. Paul says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So you want to know what the will of God is for you about dating a person. God's will is your sanctification, and in this case in particular, that you abstain from sexual immorality. It's one of the reasons my advice to couples who have crossed that line failed. I mean, I had a guy who's a president of seminary in North Carolina, was my PhD, one of my PhD supervisors. Great guy, told me a story. He said he had a godly young man who was a student and a girl who was also a student. They both loved Christ, which can happen that they ended up falling into sin. They sit down in his office and she's pregnant. Not married, seminary students. Of course, they were getting married. They had already talked, even before anything had happened, had talked about getting married, but did not, were not wise in that. So I say that can happen, but it's one of the reasons that I advise any couple that crosses that line, you need to do one of two things. Either now, get engaged instead of date. Or number two, you need to just cut off physical contact with each other completely. Because it is nearly impossible. I have only met one couple who's done it over the years where they actually came apart and were apart for actually a year before they got married. And actually physically, the fact that they were in two different locations a chunk of the time helped. But look at that. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Your dating relationships, and I'll say this, if you're dating somebody, whether you get married or not, God plans for that to serve your holiness, to cause you to grow in holiness. So the question is, where is the line? Where is the line? It gets asked, where is the line? Well, if you would feel uncomfortable doing it to your biological sister, then you have crossed the line. Because until she is your wife, she is your sister in Christ. Now, in Tennessee, if she's your sister, you can still get married. But that does kind of change the line, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Because the big question in our culture, and even among Christians, was how far can we go? As long as it's not intercourse, is it okay? No, it's not. Because you are, anytime you cross that line from where you would treat your sister, you have crossed into a line of inappropriate behavior. Because she is your sister, or your brother. So, and I know, you know, I might kiss my sister on the cheek, I might hug her, I might hold her hand, but that's as far as it's going. And that's probably wise with dating as well. Number 7, date only those who you consider marriage material as long as they are still marriage material. When a person disqualifies themselves, end the relationship. When it hits you, okay, I'm not going to marry this person. It's not always that you found out that they were an axe murderer or that they had been married 3 times. It's something you just realize there is a character issue here, something going on. It's bigger than, oh, he can't keep his house clean. Well, you know, maybe he has a house. That's good. but that may not disqualify. But if you found out he's got a girlfriend on the side, then, you know, maybe you should definitely consider breaking it off. The point is that sometimes we'll stay in relationships because it's comfortable. Because we all want somebody, right? We all want that person with us. We all want someone to, you know, to be with. But if somebody has disqualified themselves in that relationship, quickly and gracefully. Number 8, once you've begun dating, courting someone, begin relating to them the way a husband and wife are supposed to relate to each other. Mutual respect, selflessness, praying together, leadership by the man, respect by the woman, both growing in Christ, both involved in ministry together at a local church. And I would say this, it actually even goes beyond this. The biblical impetus for the relationship at all really lies at the foot of the man, of asking the woman out. So sometimes, you know, for some guys that's tough, but he's got to suck it up and call her and in a respectful way say, would you like to hang out? He's going to open himself up to rejection. And most guys are too lazy to even pick up the phone. They want the woman to call and ask, will he go out? And he's like, well, if I can stop playing video games for 5 minutes, so yeah, maybe we can go out. The point is, a guy has to accept responsibility for that and accept responsibility for the dating. So let's go grab dinner with some friends, you know, can be a good way to move forward. There must be some mutual understanding of manhood and womanhood, and theology and God and church and family. You don't want to get to a point where you get married and one of you decides that, you know, hey, you should be attending a Presbyterian church, and the other one says, hey, I think we need to go to this non-denominational church. You know, that's how I was raised. Well, that's how I was raised. If you haven't talked about it prior to that point, you're in huge trouble. So begin to date and relate this way. One of the keys is to begin to relate this way. I'm not saying on the first time that the couple is together somewhere, the guy should look at her and go, listen, my desire is for you to grow in holiness. And what are your sins that you're struggling with? I've noted a few personally, just kind of observing you, and I would like to pray for you on those. You know, we could do that. Okay, we can do that because I know if I say it, she's gonna, you know, right back at me. But and we can talk about sin in that way. But you don't want to do that at the first time you're together or date or whatever. But you should begin to take a lead in that way. How can I pray for you? What's going on with your life? I want to pray for you about that. Number 9, avoid serial dating and or perpetually dating your future spouse. It is like couples settle into this holding pattern. They're fearful of marriage. They know they found the right person, but they're fearful of marriage. So it's like, oh, we're going to get married. You know, I'll never forget this, where I taught college in North Carolina. Girls would come, and they'd come to class, and they'd have the ring on, and they'd, oh, so when are you getting married? You know, the question I was asked, so when are you getting married? Oh, in 2014. Yeah. It's like, he's just got a little to work out. I'm like, he shouldn't have put that thing on your finger then. That's too long. You better be holier than Jesus to be able to make it that far. If you find the person you want to spend the rest of your life with, you are engaged to that person and that date is coming, and you do not physically want to take that person's clothes off, there is something wrong with you. And if you're like, oh, it doesn't matter, we'll just wait a couple more years, something's wrong with you. You shouldn't be getting married. And when a couple tells me that, that's why I tell them, you need to get married sooner than later. So avoid that. Avoid that kind of ongoing. Now, with us, obviously, there was a lot of, you know, I was graduating, and that, for some people, that worked well. We were finishing a program. I'm moving. I'm starting a new job. I'm whatever. Sometimes there are natural things that are happening in your life, events that seem natural to wait until that's over to get married. So that's fine, but don't just put it off because you're not ready to get married. You shouldn't be engaged if you're not ready to get married. Number 10, only two more. Number 10, get at least some counseling before you go global with your big news of engagement. Talk to a trusted pastor, friends. This is one. You know, guys, I think you need to have your guy friends. You need to get their advice. You need to get some girls that are friends advice. Within our church, you know, maybe it's your community group. Just hearing some things. I think for me, I know guys. Still don't know women. I'm still trying to figure this one out. So I mean, I know a few things, and I can give a little advice to a guy. But if a young woman comes to me and says, he's asked me to marry him, or we're talking about marriage, you kind of know him some, what are your thoughts? I'm gonna know, okay, this is what I've seen about him, this is good, this is bad, you know, and you're not going to see those things because you're so close to it. That's why the original idea in Scripture, and I still hold to this, is that the Father approved of the suitor. Because he knew the man in the community, he knew the man's reputation, he knew the man's character. And part of, I think, a duty for us as pastors and leaders in this church would be to care for you in that way as well, that you can have that kind of relationship in your community group. You can go to a couple of the guys that you know and you trust and say, hey, you know, he's been coming to community group with us for a while, and or you've spent some time with him, what do you think of him? You know, get that input into your life. Open yourself up in that way. The reason I say that is because I know couples that have actually called off their wedding a week before they got married. One couple in college called it off. I think that if they had had some good counseling before they ever even got engaged, they never would have gotten engaged. Because there were some things in their lives. And some of us who were around them could kind of see it, but we didn't feel the liberty to speak. And he never asked. Number 11. And finally, get good, biblical, in-depth premarital counseling from a pastor or trusted Christian leader before your wedding. Well, we're both Christians. We'll be fine. You're both sinners, too. And I don't care how Christian you are. There are some adjustments. I like it's like what John Piper says. There is sin in marriage. When you come into marriage, and there is what also a factor that is that you can't deal with in a sin issue. It's called strangeness. And so squeezing toothpaste from the middle of the tube, biblically, I have not found it to be a sin. I have looked, trust me. But it is strangeness, nonetheless, that I have had to learn to overlook, because not only is the person I married do it, it's now been passed down to my daughters. So every night, I go, I'm always the last to brush my teeth. I put the top on right, number one. Then I squeeze the toothpaste from the bottom. And I laugh. But that kind of stuff will drive you nuts if you don't begin to kind of think through those things as you get going. You will live off, in the first year or two, you will live off of sex and being in love. 2 years after you've been married, the emotional high will begin to wane. Sex can still continue, and actually this shocking largest study on sex done in America found that the most sexually satisfied people in America are married couples in their 40s and 50s. So evidently, sex doesn't have to go downhill as you get older. Evidently, it goes uphill or better. And by the way, the definition was that both partners said that it was pleasurable, very pleasurable on a regular basis. So couples in their 40s and 50s, married, most of those people probably been married 10 or 20 years. So that doesn't have to go down. But as that continues, and I guess the newness wears off, you will have to struggle through the reality of living with another sinful human being. And she is not going to look as pretty in the morning as she did when you first got married. And he is not going to maybe hold the door for you or be as sensitive as he used to be. So counseling, other things like finances. Teresa and I came from very different families, okay? Her family was, if they wanted it, they'd just do it. They'd just go do it, and they'd worry about it later financially. My parents, they didn't buy bubble gum without a financial strategy. And they were very tight, very conservative financially. So, you know, and when our lives came together, our premarital counseling did not include anything about finances. Our premarital counseling was a joke anyway, but it didn't include anything about finances. So we butted heads for
a lot of years.
5 years, I would say. And it finally actually came to a point where, and as the man, I just did this. I said, I'm going to take care of it. I will pay all the bills. I will manage our finances. And I did. And I've kind of been doing it ever since. And we have worked out, you know, other things and work within that. But I, for 5 years, I thought, you know, she thought like I did. So I trusted, you know, that everything was going right. And then I'd find out, whoa, that's not going real well. And I went right along on making some decisions myself that were not wise. So those are just some simple guidelines. What I'm going to do now is at your tables, just some discussion questions and we'll wrap up. What images come to mind when you hear the word courting? And speaking honestly, is courting realistic for our world today and our culture? Number two, if you are single, what are the non-negotiable qualities for your future spouse? What ones are negotiable? Ladies, having a guy over 6 feet tall is nice, but that may not, you know, you need to decide. Is that a
non-negotiable for Alyssa?
Yeah, yeah. Alyssa needed a guy. Yeah, there was a good reason why Alyssa wanted a guy. And their children are going to be, their sons are going to be basketball players. So. But a Swedish basketball player. but, you know, you need to decide. For me, I was actually very musical. Took piano when I was a kid. Took voice in high school. Picked up guitar in college. Played bass when I was for about the last 5 years before moving up here for my church. And I always thought when I was going through high school and college that I was going to marry a very musically inclined woman, because some of them I dated were that way, and I thought, I love that. And then I realized that after I started dating her, that she sings better than, number one, than she thinks she does. But she will never sing a solo, and she never had, other than clarinet, took clarinet in middle school. So that was just something I learned was really high on the priority list, bounced down and became an completely unimportant thing. She likes listening to music, so that's good. what are ways that we in our church can practice loving oversight of those who are dating and courting? And I'm not talking about being a stalker or, you know, the police or big brother or whatever. I'm just saying, how can we practice that kind of loving oversight that a community used to do back in the day? Now, and number four, what are practical ways that a courting couple can begin to relate to each other in a biblical way that prepares them for marriage? So, if that's not enough questions to make you talk for 20 or 30 minutes, then we'll wrap up real quickly. But I think felt like some of those are pretty good, so feel free to tackle those as you feel led, and we'll take just a few minutes to do that, and then we'll close in prayer. Right. Well, seems like you guys could talk all night and just keep going, but we are going to wrap up. I hope the conversation has been fruitful and, you know, could be good to continue to talk about this.
It's over there, I think.
Oh, it's in my pocket. Yeah. Gee, I wonder if it's one of our kids.
I wonder.
Just to kind of tell you something, you know, just in case you think maybe you're too young or maybe not ready for marriage, I actually married two 19-year-olds in my last church. And they weren't perfect, but they were perfect 19-year-olds, I'll tell you. But they were very, very mature. They're happily married. That was, what, 10 years ago? No, it's...
No, they got married right after Sarah was born.
Okay. So 8 years, yeah, they've been married. And she's now a...
Nurse
anesthetist, finishing up school for that. Anyway, great couple, and they had, I mean, from financially to spiritually, they were, you know, solid. So it has less to do with age and more to just do with kind of where you are personally. I would love to encourage you more in this if there's anything I can ever do for you in relation to this. I've had dating couples that have wanted to just meet with me just to hang out and ask some questions, and we'd love to. Teresa and I would love to do that. She's a lot better source of wisdom on things, some things, than I am. So you might ask her. Next week will be marriage. So we'll talk about the full deal and what that looks like and God's plan in that. And then the next week we'll talk about singleness, because there is a group of people in the Scripture that God talks about or Jesus talked about in particular, that are called to be single, spend their lives that way. And so we'll talk about that, what that looks like. And I think it was this table over here mentioned something that was great, and I agree with. One of my passions is that we are a, I don't know, I haven't done the exact statistics, but probably 40%, 50% married and 50% single church. And so we're learning from each other, you know, and despite what you might think, married people can learn from single people and be reminded of things. And that's part of just loving each other and the beauty of what the gospel does. Is, you know, married people tend to hang out with married people and single people tend to hang out with single people. But in a healthy church, we can learn to relate to each other and practice hospitality and fellowship. And so I love that about you guys. Anything as we close? So, very quiet all of a sudden. You were all talking 2 minutes ago. So. Well, let's pray and we'll close. Father, we humbly thank you for your word, and thank you that it's not irrelevant to today. God, it's as relevant as it has ever been. And it speaks wisdom into our lives in important ways. And so I pray that each one of us might take to heart what we've learned tonight, what we've reflected on, and God, that in our personal lives and in even through just encouraging of people around us, God, we would live these out, this reality out, helping people to understand that those around us, that they don't have to run from person to person seeking peace in their heart and joy, that they can, by God's grace, find peace with you, and then, God, in your plan, find that mate that they can spend the rest of their lives with, enjoying for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.